Everybody, today on this beautiful day, I love this message, and the reason is because it is a very difficult message to give. It's difficult because of what people have done with the misinterpretation of it. And so what I want to do is I want us to be reminded of the truth that is found in the scriptures. Because a lot of times if we read verses that people have really done evil things with, then a lot of times we're just not going to go to those verses. But that's not what God would have us do. So I want to just read to you some stuff from Psalm 19, verse 7. Listen to this. This is truth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Can I get an amen? Amen? The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. We are desperate. We are desperate to know the scriptures. I mean, think of it this way. As ambassadors from heaven on earth, we need words from our homeland to teach us what to do here. We need words from our king to help us understand how we're supposed to act. As David Platt said, he said, "We are sojourners and exiles who long for a better country. We are seeking a homeland, a city that is to come. As Christians, we are migrants here, a collective multicultural citizenry of an otherworldly kingdom. And because of it, we can't draw our orders from this land. We got to draw them from heaven. We need truth. We need encouragement. We need guidance." I love what J.I. Packer said. He said, "The scriptures are the lifeline God throws us in order to ensure he and we stay connected while the rescue is in process." Oh, what a good word. Praise God. Last week at my church, we talked about children obey your parents and fathers don't exasperate your children. And the week before that, we talked about wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives. And the week before that, we talked about submit to one another. God, through Paul, is showing us how we as believers should be. We should all live in mutual submission to each other. Parents are to submit to the spiritual needs of their kids. Kids are to submit to the spiritual leadership of their parents. Wives are to submit to the spiritual leadership of their husbands. Husbands should submit to the spiritual needs of their wives. And today we get into something which is so controversial, especially because of the black eye that America has with the African-American slave trade. When you think about the transatlantic slave trade, about 12.5 million Africans were forcibly transported across the Atlantic. It's interesting that only 300,000 of them came to America. The rest were used in the islands, and the rest were used in South America. But still, that's 300,000. This slave trade lasted for over 350 years. How did a country full of people who were supposed to be Christians, who came over here to follow Christ to the the new land, how did they excuse this brutal enslavement and kidnapping of other human beings? I don't know if you knew this, but the pastors during that time, they actually used the scriptures to support the African-American slave trade. It was their culture. So they allowed their culture to interpret truth. They said things like the mark of Cain, when Cain killed Abel and God sent him away and he marked him and he sent him away. What he did was he marked him black and sent him to Africa. That's what they believed. So to enslave them is okay, because they've been marked with the mark of Cain. Or they believe in the curse of Ham, which was one of Abraham's sons who sinned, and God said, you're going to always submit to your brothers. And they said, see, that's who they are. They should submit to us. They should obey us. The worst one to me was this idea of evangelism. They literally thought, I don't know if they thought this, I think they used this as an excuse, we're going to bring Jesus to the African continent by enslaving them in our land. These heathens. We're going to force ourselves on them. Isn't it great that they're coming to know Christ? These are the things that they used to do this. Or they looked at the verses in the Bible and the Old Testament that talk about slavery and the New Testament that talk about slavery, and they see that they regulated slavery, and they say, see, if it was wrong, they would tell us not to do it. Unfortunately, they didn't follow the regulations. If they did, then they wouldn't have kidnapped the African Americans. And maybe one of the most prevalent scriptures that they use to justify the African American slave trade is our section today. Ephesians 6 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor, when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they be slave or free. And then they crossed 9 off of their Bibles, because they didn't believe in this, they didn't follow it. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Same way as what? Same way as I just told you. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism. So let's look at these scriptures, not with an eye to condemn past America. Their actions have done it itself. Not with an eye to justify our own actions, but with an eye to, God, how does this apply to me today in America? What am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to be different because of this section? Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters. This is the who. What is slave? What's the translation for slave? This is the Greek word doulos. Doulos means bond servant or servant. In our context, it would be employee. This is not kidnapped, oppressed, beaten piece of my property. There's a different word for that, and we'll get to that later. You want to hear the other uses for the word doulos? It's used like 30 plus times. In Mark 10, Jesus says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become a great amongst you must be your servant, doulos. And whoever wants to be first must be doulos of all. Isn't that interesting? If you want to be great, you will be a servant. You will choose that. Romans 6:16, Paul clarifies the fact that we are all slaves to someone else or servants to something else. It says, do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to debauchery, which leads to righteousness. It's interesting when you think about that. Everyone in this room is a slave. Whether you think it or not doesn't change the fact. We are all either a slave to Jesus or we're a slave to sin. This doulos word is much bigger than the English interpretation of slave. How about this one? Maybe my favorite. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For whatever we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul sees himself as a doulos of the people in Ephesus. I'm your servant. I'm here to serve you. Look what it even says about Jesus. Philippians 2:7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a doulos. Wow. Being made in human likeness. To be a servant is to be Christ-like. Now, here's the question. Is that the definition that supports American slavery? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. American slavery was done through kidnapping. And in Exodus 21, verse 16, it says, anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death. It was based on stealing and selling the lives that were stolen. 1 Timothy 1:10, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders, or lions and perjurers, there's justice. Two completely different things. Now, as Americans, we struggle with this because we don't want to be a servant to anybody, and we want to be served. That's just the flesh's position. That's how we get the rub when it comes to the next word. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and respect. As servants, we are going to obey. As we are all slaves in one way or the other, you're going to obey your sin or you're going to obey God. One of the two things. Now, this is hard for us because we don't want to be told what to do. I don't want my wife telling me what to do. She doesn't want me telling them what to do. My kids don't want me telling them what to do. I don't want them telling me what to do. I don't want my boss telling me what to do. I don't want police to tell me what to do. I don't want the government to tell me what to do. I don't want my pastor to tell me what to do. Why? Because I'm better than them, or they're not better than me, or they're not the boss of me. Obedience is hard. Even obeying God is hard, isn't it? Think of those kryptonite sins in your heart that you have such a hard time and have for years doing away with, whether it be lust or unrighteousness, or whether it be unforgiveness, whatever that is, let alone the things that God tells us to obey to and submit to in this section. Wives submit to husbands. Husbands submit to wives. Kids submit to parents. Parents submit to kids. And yet we're called not only to obey, but to bless people with that. Think of how counterculture this is, what Jesus said. Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. That means submit to them. Isn't that interesting? If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to them also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow you. This is completely upside down of our cultural values. And yet Jesus is saying, this isn't your culture. Your culture is heavenly culture, and we do things different there. We obey our masters. We obey each other. We submit to each other. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters. So that's who? That's servants, slaves, doulos. You're supposed to obey them. That's the what. And then there's how. And he gives us five things. One, with respect and fear. You don't have to think someone is worthy of respect to respect them. If I have a terrible boss, I still have to respect the role, don't I? Or a terrible government or a bad cop, I still have to respect their role. Respect their role. And fear, with respect and fear. Fear of the consequences of not obeying them. Not only disobeying God in how you submit to them and obey them, but in what's going to happen if you don't respect your boss. You're going to get fired. We should be fear of that. What's going to happen if you don't respect the cops and you go to jail? This is just wisdom. So, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and respect. And then he says, verse 2, with sincerity of heart. You know what that means? That means obey them well. Don't obey them begrudgingly. A lot of times we obey God or other people in our lives who are in authority over us, like the kid who's told for the third time to go clean their room. Fine. As they go clean their room. That's not how you bless your parents. We obey them with sincerity of heart. We're sincere in how we obey them. We say, I'll obey you, and we mean it. The third thing, just as you would obey Christ. You're obeying them because Christ told you to, so ultimately, you are obeying Christ. Would you ever obey Christ resentfully or reluctantly? No. You wouldn't. So when your teacher or your boss or your spiritual leader gives you guidance or a job, you do it. Because you know God doesn't make mistakes, and God has created authority and leadership. And you obey him. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. The fourth thing, to win their favor when their eyes are on you. This is just the wisdom and common sense of doing a good job, of being a good steward of the things that you've been given. Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You do it because you want to be rewarded. Because you're doing a good job. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, I like how it says, to win their favor when their eyes upon you. I've heard this old saying. It is okay to be seen doing something. It is not okay to do something to be seen. Okay? So, you're obeying them, and if they happen to see you doing a good job, you're like, praise God, that's great. But if you do it the other way, then it's manipulation. And it's not from a sincere heart. And then the verse 5, it says, you know, doing the will of God from your heart. To win their favor when their eyes are on you. 5, from the heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Back to that, obey God. This is to do the will of God from your heart. Passionate obedience. Why do we do this? Verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they be slave or free. I don't know about you, but when I get into heaven and God holds me accountable for my actions, I don't want to hear, "Away from me, vile servant." I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many more things. Come and share in your master's happiness." You know what this means? This means that Christians should be the best employees, parents, spouses, citizens. They should be the best tippers. They should be the best of all of those things on earth. We should be the hardest working, the most passionate, the most reliable. Think of the testimony that this gives. You have a job, and let's say you can't stand your job. You know, you could be doing so much more. You're folding envelopes. But because you're doing it for the Lord, your boss told you to, and you start doing it. And your boss is a terrible boss. They don't know how to use you. So you're doing the stupid job of folding envelopes with all of your heart. The boss is eventually probably going to come up and say, "Why are you like working so hard at this?" "Because Jesus. Because he told me to obey you as I obey him." Think of the testimony of this. Then it goes back to the masters. Back to who? Verse 9. "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way." Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Husbands, treat your wives in the same way. Parents, treat your kids in the same way. It's all the same. There is a mutual submissiveness in this. How we submit to each other is based on the roles that God has given to us. Ephesians 5:21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Because of the different roles that each play, this submission looks different, but it all must be there. It says, "Masters, submit to your slaves." Can you imagine if an African-American slave trader submitted to his slaves? What would that look like on the crossing over the transatlantic? What would that look like? How would that be? It mentions it. Second part of verse 9, "Do not threaten them." Do not threaten them. That means as you manage your employees, your servants, don't do it with a whip. Don't threaten them. So how are you supposed to get them to do what you want them to do? The same way that God gets you to do that. He works with you. He encourages you. He rebukes you. But he doesn't beat you. Even if he did, it would be okay, but you know what I mean. You don't threaten them, but you partner with them. Why? Because you're both slaves of Christ. You partner with them. You entrust them with ministry. You encourage them. You affirm them. You do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. You treat them as equals. You don't look at them like I'm above you because God said I'm supposed to be your leader. No. It's more like you're on point. The platoon has one person who's on point as it goes through the dangerous lands. The one who's on point is leading. He's just as good as everybody else. But he's going to take the first bullet. Treat them as equals. You're both slaves of God. This leads to respect and empathy. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with them. Don't play favorites with your employees or your kids or people in church. James 2:8 says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbors as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are not convicted, and are convicted by the laws as lawbreakers. Favoritism is just hatred. It's not love. Now, someone would say, yeah, but God still hasn't condoned slavery. He hasn't said it's a terrible thing. Let everybody go. He hasn't. Does that mean that the African-American slave trade was a good thing? Absolutely not. What he's doing here is he's reinforcing a relationship between slave slash doulos slash servant slash employee, which is not kidnapped person, which is not beaten person. That's sinful and not allowed. This is how you are to treat them. And this is how you're to treat each other in a way that makes these roles just and beneficial. Now, here's the question that I get. So, are you saying that slavery was a good thing in Paul's day? We know it was a bad thing in the history of America, but was it a good thing in Paul's day? No, it was terrible then too sometimes. So Paul's saying, look, you don't get to do slavery that way anymore. You're going to have a servant who you're going to love and encourage, and they're going to treat you the same. He's reinforcing a relationship between servants and masters of equality, mutual submission, and love. He does not do away with the roles of authority, like we wouldn't do away with cops or government or teachers or whatever. He says, this is how it needs to be done. Paul acknowledges that it's probably not the greatest thing in the world. In 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking about people, when you get saved, don't try to escape that position to go to something better. Whether you're married and you want to get divorced, or you're single and you want to get married, you learn to be content in whatever situation God has given you. It says, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. And then he says in verse 21, were you a slave when you were called to be a Christian? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can, gain your freedom. He didn't say that about the other things. He didn't say that about marriage or submitting to your parents. Paul understood it was better to be free than to be a slave in that setting. Just like he said, can you believe this? He said it's better to be single than it is to be married. Because if you're single, you can live with an undivided heart and devotion towards God. And yet, for some of us, God has assigned to us a really hard ministry. Now, I'm not saying that people who were enslaved in the African-American transatlantic slave trade should stay there like they misinterpreted. No, that's not what it's talking about. That was oppression. That was unjust. They needed to be fought for and protected. This is more along the lines of you got a really, really hard job because your employer is a real jerk. And so you need to learn how to flourish onto that until you can get out of it. Or you have a really hard relationship with your children or your parents. You need to learn how to be content in that. You got a really, really difficult government that you live in. Doesn't mean that you can't leave, but what it means is that we need to learn to be content in all situations, like Paul is doing right now in jail. Paul's in jail as he's writing this note. Remember, the primary goal of most American cultural purpose is to be comfortable and secure. That is not the primary goal of the Christians on earth. Our goal on earth is to love God and others, through the Great Commission, which is evangelism and discipleship. We're on a rescue mission on earth, and that means that it's not going to be easy. Our goal isn't to make life easier, although we'll take it easier if we could. Remember, Satan can make your life easier. Doesn't mean it's good. But we worship God wherever he's placed us. So in closing, I want to say this. Point number one, it is good and necessary for us to submit to each other out of love and submission to God. So you got to ask yourself, where is that hardest for you? Is it a marriage, family, church, work? God wants to do a new thing in you by teaching you the power of submission. We must submit to God in these things and allow his guidance to not only change us, but testify to them as to his great grace. Point number two. Every culture, every generation is always going to read into the scriptures an understanding that will support the sinful things that they do. It's just our nature, just like they did back in the slave trade. We must never allow that to happen. When we read something in the scriptures that we don't like serving or tithing, or loving your neighbors, or submission in any place, or walking on water and choosing to live by faith. When we read about those things, we should never say, yeah, well, but there's this. No, we got to stay on that. We got to learn how to do it right. That applies in families especially. When husbands may want to abdicate their responsibilities as the spiritual, accountable leaders of their families. Does that mean they're better than their wives? Absolutely not. Sometimes wives are better. A lot of times. And because of it, wives may want to take over the role of the husband. But if you take over his role, then he's never going to grow into the man that you always dreamed he could be. So you do like Eve, you encourage. Fathers may want to give up parenting, but you're accountable for the spiritual leadership of your family. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. Children, not going to want to listen to the parents. I get it. But we can't cross that one off because we don't like it. How about this one? Ethnic churches. You cannot believe, or you cannot come to the place where your church will only reach one ethnicity, period. Because then that means you have to step over the people who are beaten on the land with the priests and the Levites because they're not your ethnicity. When the Good Samaritan comes and takes care of them, we have to be about the people group that the Lord has entrusted to us. For my church, it's Japanese. For yours, it's Chinese. And our neighbors. And anybody else who may need it. I think one of the hardest things for us in churches is that to do these things in our families, in our workplaces, in our homes, requires us to do something that we have to do over and over again, which we don't like to do, which is take another step out of the boat. Like Peter, onto the water. By faith, not by sight. Oh, that boat can get so comfortable, even if it's sinking. Jesus says, come to me, walk on water. I know you're comfortable in your church, but I don't call you to be comfortable. I call you to be faithful. I know you're comfortable in your marriage or with your kids or in your business, but I don't call you to be comfortable. I call you to be faithful. Submission is one of the best ways that you can prove to God through Christ that you will obey him and that you love him enough to trust him to do the hard things. Let me pray for you. Pray for us. Father, this issue of submission is such a difficult thing because so many people have abused it. So many people have abused so many good things. Help us not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Help us learn how to do the things you've called us to do, regardless of what other people have done with it. Help us walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus, from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you for taking on the appearance as a servant. Thank you for washing your disciples' feet. Thank you for paying for our sins. Our lives in this church, and our families, and our workplaces, they've all become yours. Help us do whatever it is you would want us to do, Lord. We love you. And all God's people said, amen.